As we continue our study of the Gospel of Mark, I ask that you would open up to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, we'll be looking this morning at verses 16 through 20. Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. Last week we considered the very essence and heart of Jesus' ministry. And as we saw, it's found in verse 15, the preaching of Christ, repent and believe in the gospel. Now the gospel continues, beginning with verse 16 of Mark chapter 1. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Father, as we consider this passage on the call of the disciples, pray that you would take this and sear it upon our hearts to the glory of Christ Jesus, our Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Robert Murray McChain, who has been mentioned numerous times from this pulpit, Scots pastor of the 19th century, once made a comment that has stuck with me throughout my ministry and in some ways has haunted me throughout my ministry. He said the following: "It is not great talents God blesses so much as likeness to Jesus." Let me repeat that statement so that it has time to sink in. It is not great talents God blesses so much as likeness to Jesus. I don't believe we often think that way in the church today. I know I don't often think that way. We often look for leaders who are what we call gifted, or skilled, or successful, or popular, or cool. It is those that we seek who are highly educated and resourceful and moneyed or have a high position in society. Those are the types of people we are drawn to in the church. It's cool today to have a cool church led by cool people. Now, I know you're looking at me and saying, "Well, that's not true in this church. We see a not so cool pastor up there." That's true. I want you to think about that. Let me say it again. It is not great talents God blesses so much as likeness to Jesus. And in this regard, I want to take a few minutes this morning to consider the men that Jesus chose to lead his church. I want us to observe that Jesus chose what we would consider most unlikely men to be his disciples. And he did so at a most unlikely place and in a most unlikely time. Let me read again the first two verses of our passage, verses 16 and 17, as we begin to unfold this passage. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Here Jesus is pictured as walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. In reality, it's really not a sea, but it is a freshwater lake that is 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. Now, in the Roman period, New Testament period, there was a prosperous fishing industry here. And the lake was dotted with numerous small fishing villages. Jesus sees two men, Simon, or who we know as Peter, and his brother Andrew, and they're casting their net into the sea in order to catch fish. And the text is very clear telling us they did this because they were fishermen. According to John chapter 1, verse 44, Peter and Andrew were from the town of Bethsaida originally, but apparently they have moved because at this point they are now living in the fishing village of Capernaum. Look down at verse 29 of our chapter that we'll look at in a few weeks. It says, "And immediately Jesus left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." So Simon and Andrew have moved from Bethsaida, where they were born, to this city, I'm using that very loosely, to this hamlet, to this village of Capernaum. We need to understand that these are tiny, small villages. Most of them would have no more than a few hundred people living in them. And Jesus is calling for his disciples out of these small fishing villages. Men who are hard physical laborers. These men who are untutored and unlearned and elementary Galileans. Galilee itself was seen by most Jews of the day as a frontier area. The sticks, West Virginia. But it is from here that Jesus chooses the leaders of his church. He doesn't go to the rabbinic schools in Jerusalem. He doesn't go to the skilled statesmen in Rome, nor to the great orators of his day. He chooses his disciples at a most unlikely place. And these men have no academic credentials. They have, as we see in the Gospels, they have flawed personalities. They're impetuous. They're stormy. They're given to fits of rage. They're men who lack confidence. J.C. Ryle, looking at this passage, said, "These men are not the great of this world. They were men who had neither riches, nor rank, nor power. But the kingdom of Christ is not dependent on such things as these." Now, why would Jesus choose such men? Jesus is the worst church planter we have ever seen. Why would he choose such men in these small fishing villages to begin his church? Well, I think the first thing we need to understand to answer that question is the principle, the biblical principle, that God often chooses the weak and foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Say that again. God often chooses the weak and foolish things of the world to shame the wise. That's what Paul tells the Corinthian church. Remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll read this, verses 26 through 31. So what he says to this church in Corinth, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Again, Jesus did not choose the religious elite of his day. He didn't choose men from the Sanhedrin, or from the Herodians, or from the Pharisees, or from the Sadducees. God's work is often done by the most unlikely people in the most unlikely places. The This also underscores the fact that the progress of the gospel and the progress of God's kingdom in the world, those things are done only by the power of God working through fallen, frail people. God can transform ordinary people into fishers of men. God can transform ordinary people into the leaders of His church. See what Jesus says to Peter and Andrew. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The power is in Christ. The power is in God. It is the power of God in them that enables them to be disciples who spread the gospel. What a powerful biblical principle that's seen everywhere in Scripture, Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Jesus chose the most unlikely men to start His church because His church is started by the power of God, not by the power of men. Now, secondly, let's consider their response to the call. Verse 18. And immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Note the use of Mark's repetitive word, immediately, or as we have translated the last few weeks, suddenly. This idea of suddenness. When Jesus called Peter and Andrew, they suddenly left their nets. They left their nets without delay. It's a surprise. It's a word of surprise. There's no hesitation on their part. They do not resist the call of Jesus. There's an instantaneous obedience, and they accept His call unconditionally. You see later in this passage in verses 19 through 20 that the brothers James and John respond the same way. They left their boats and followed Jesus. Here we see the irresistible, sovereign call of God for these men to follow Jesus with no delay and no uncertainty of mind and heart. But understand this, it is more than merely a sovereign call. It's a sovereign enabling. God gave them a will. God gave them the desire. God gave them the ability to leave and to follow Jesus. All that we're seeing here is the work of God in their hearts. We read later in John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus says, "You did not choose me," He says to His disciples. "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you." This is sovereign enabling of the disciples to leave everything and to follow Jesus. We need to understand as well that there's a cost involved. There's a cost, verses 19 and 20. Let's read about the two other brothers. And going on a little farther, Jesus saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately He called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed Him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer comments in his book, The Cost of Discipleship. He says this, "When Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. When Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. True discipleship requires full surrender to Christ. Peter and Andrew abandoned their nets. In the leaving of their nets, leaving of their nets behind symbolized a decisive and radical change of lifestyle. It's they're leaving their nets is a break with the past. They are now to do a fishing of another kind. And then in verse 20, it says of James and John that, quote, literally it says they went away to follow him. They went away to follow him. They left all to follow Christ. And as we see in these last two verses, especially verse 20, James and John had much to lose. They left their father behind in the boat. They left the family business behind. They left their hired servants behind. They left their homes behind. They left all to follow Jesus. Peter later comments on this truth. Later in the Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 10, verse 28, Peter says to Jesus, "See, we have left everything to follow you. We have left everything to follow you." And he's right. He's defining discipleship for us. That the cost of discipleship is one of sacrificial service. It is one of self-denial. It is one of fishing for others. It's what Jesus demands in Mark 8:34. "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." A true disciple is one who surrenders to Christ all that he is and all that he has. And it is a surrender without conditions. It's a surrender with no right to dictate terms. It is a full, unconditional surrender of the disciple to the master. They left all to follow him. If you are a Christian, then you are a disciple of Jesus. And as a disciple of Jesus, each one of us needs to ask some very hard questions here. Have we surrendered all to Jesus? Are we following him no matter the cost? Are we following him no matter what we're doing? Or are we holding some things back? Things that we don't want to give over to the Lord, but we're hoarding ourselves. Have we surrendered all to Jesus? That's what the call is. Our families, our work, our entertainment, our time, our marriages. Have we surrendered to Jesus all that we are and all that we have and all that we ever will be and all that we ever will have? They left their nets and followed Jesus. If you consider this passage today and how it applies to you, you may be saying to yourself, okay, I understand all that, but how can I be an effective disciple? I'm not very good in front of people, not rich, I'm not highly educated, I don't have a big job, I'm not very cool by the world's standards. Can God really use someone like me to help build his church? Even the children here could be asking that question. I'm a child and I believe in Jesus. Can God use me as a disciple? Can God use me to build his church? The answer to those questions is a resounding yes. Today's passage, I believe, helps us to see this clearly. First, if you are a Christian, then God has called you to discipleship. You, much like the Galilean fishermen, have been called to be disciples of Christ, and you have been called by Jesus himself. Follow me, he says. You are a disciple. Secondly, your work as a disciple is not dependent on your own power. Not dependent on your talent or your pedigree or your coolness. It is solely dependent on God working in you and through you. Remember what Jesus said to Peter and Andrew, "I will make you fishers of men." It comes from him. I recently ran across a newspaper article that appeared in the Bristol Advertiser on April 12, 1856, in Bristol, England. It was discussing the ministry of a young preacher in London named Charles Spurgeon. The reporter was trying to understand the sensational response to Spurgeon's preaching. And listen to what the reporter said. "Certainly not his personal appearance, for that is but ordinary. His forehead is low, his eyes are small, his figure is broad and stumpy, his manners are rude and awkward, and he has two buck teeth." And the reporter was in confusion. And the reporter concluded the following, quote, "In short, I can find no genuine qualities in this gentleman sufficient to explain the unrivaled notoriety he has acquired." Say that again. "In short, I can find no genuine qualities in this gentleman sufficient to explain the unrivaled notoriety he has acquired." See, the world doesn't understand the statement of Robert Murray McChain. It is not great talents God blesses so much as likeness to Jesus. That we should seek, to be like our Savior. And last of all, we see in the text how we as disciples are to help in building God's church. We are called to sacrificial service. We are called to deny ourselves and to surrender all to Jesus. As the hymn writer Francis Havergal said, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Take my hands, take my feet, take my voice, take my lips, take my silver and my gold. Take my intellect, take my will, take my heart, take my love. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee." The call to follow Christ is a radical discipleship. May we this morning sense and answer that call. Amen. And amen. Please pray with me. Father, as we this morning consider discipleship, may we understand what it truly means to give up all to follow Jesus. It's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen.